Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. As we stated this morning, we're going to spend some time majoring in the minors, not in the worldly sense, but actually just majoring in the minor prophets. The more I read them, the more I'm amazed at how contemporary their message is for us today, mainly because of the society that we live in and the condition, I feel also, too, of the body of Christ. We're living in perilous times. We're looking at Jonah. And in Jonah, we're finding out that Jonah is trying to do the impossible, and that is to flee from the presence of the Lord. We're looking at him not dispensationally or prophetically, but we're looking at him practically as a man of God who is seeking to run from the presence of the Lord. As we do so this week, we'll find some interesting things. We'll find how to deal with sin. We'll find what the effects of sin do to us as we do try to run from the will of God. And as we find these things out, we can examine our own hearts and use these principles continually in our lives. Let's read Jonah chapter 1. Tonight, let's read verses 1 through 10. And now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellows, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. One of the well-known Puritan writers, Thomas Manton, once said that the worth of a soldier is only known in the heat of the battle. And for any of us that have served in wartime or in the service, know that that's true. We can carry big Bibles. We can pray eloquent prayers. We can wear the right uniforms. We can look well-trained and well-disciplined. But until the first shot is fired, you'll never know exactly what you're made out of. And that's true. You see, it's not your actions that prove to people what you are. It's your reactions. And what we find is that as the heat goes on and the battle starts to rage, that the people of God have many options to them that are available, some of which choose to run. And we said this morning as we looked at this that of all the great accomplishments of the scriptures that people have tried to do, Jonah is going to try to do the greatest, because three times over, once in chapter 1 verse 3, one again at the end of the verse in verse 3, and once in chapter 1 verse 10, it says he is going to try to flee from the presence of the Lord. It's inconsistent with the scriptures. And the psalmist said that. Remember, where shall I flee from your presence? Where shall I go from the presence of God? Where is it possible to go from God's presence? But when we disobey the will of God, when we live in sin, we do the most inconsistent, irrational things, don't we? And Jonah will do just that. And we can relate to him because of that, can't we? We've all been there. We know what it's like to get weary from the battle. We know what it's like to be discouraged in the battle. We know what it's like to say, well, I've had enough and put the Bible down. But I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this little book. He says three things. There's a threefold outline to this book. And the first one is this. When we run from God, He pursues us. When we repent, He hears us. And when we complain, He teaches us. And I don't know about you, but it tells me how gracious our God is. It tells me that I cannot run from His presence. He will not let me run from His presence. And that's why it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You see, it proves we're really His. He won't let us go. He won't let us dishonor Him too long. Even the Corinthians found that out when he said, for this cause many of you are sickly and even some sleep. But the great thing too is this, when we cry in repentance, He hears us. We've got a God, it says, whose ear is now tuned, whose eyes are beholding, looking for that one. The cry, the prayer of the repentant heart. And then listen, the lesson really isn't learned until it's applied. And Jonah learns that in chapter 4 because he sits down and what we find is a wonderful progression here. We find Jonah in a boat billowing. And there's a lot of Christians like that. They're in the boat and they're billowing around. And they're just tossed to and fro. James says the double-minded man is that way. Tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4 says that's what men and the devil want to do. They want to toss us to and fro by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of the devil. And then in chapter 2, we find him in the belly praying. And that's where we have to get a lot of time before we'll really pray effectively, won't we? That's why the Lord told Israel, beware when you're in the homes that you haven't built with your own hands, and you eat of the corn that you haven't harvested yourself, when you reap the blessing that I give you, beware lest you forget the Lord. And so sometimes He's got to get us in the belly so we can start to pray. And then in chapter 3, we find Him in the big city preaching, doing the will of the Lord. But you know what? He doesn't really learn to apply the lesson, like many of us, and so we've got to learn it again. So in chapter 4, we find Him in a booth pouting. There's nothing worse, I think, than pouting Christians. And I know because I've been there. Like squeaky wheels that need oil, just making a lot of noise. You know them? I hear them all the time. I hear myself speak sometimes, and it's amazing what my mouth can say, isn't it? I think sometimes when I go to the Lord's Supper and I think of what sometimes comes out of my heart audibly, and then I go back and I might think of something I've done or something might happen to me, and I find the next thing that comes out of my mouth, and I'm going to say, James was right. Sometimes it's sweet water, the next it's salty, it's bad, it's just, where does it come from, this inconsistency? And so as we look at the prophets this week, one of the things we'll find is this, we can really relate to their experiences. And I can relate to Jonah because I've been where Jonah has been, and I had to learn the lessons, and we all have to continually learn these lessons. And so we saw this morning this. The main theme of Jonah is found in his name. Jonah, speaking to us of the dove, speaks of grace. The word Amittai speaks of truth. And so we find this. That John said it best when he summed it up in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And notice in the New Testament, it's always grace first. Grace. Why? Because God is a God who wants to deal with problems. The truth will always expose our sin, and then the grace will always cover it. And until we're willing to come to the truth of the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to use the Word as a mirror to expose our sin, then we'll never get to the point where we'll take the grace of God to cover it. What a gracious God we have. I'm amazed that God even wants to deal with my sin. Because quite frankly, when I deal with other Christians' problems, I get to the point where I say, well, if that's the way you want it, you can have it, and I don't want to deal with it anymore. I do it with my own children. Sometimes I just look at them in exasperation and say, well, I'll just go your way. Just do your thing. And then the Lord will say, is that what I do with you? You see, God wants to expose our sin so that He can cover it. And one of the things we found is this morning, that Jonah was not willing to give Nineveh what he needed back. Forgiveness and grace and mercy. He thought he was better than that. You see, he was starting to serve the Lord for the wrong motives. And the danger is that we become in a routine where we serve the Lord for the wrong motives and we lose the whole perspective of service. I mean, it's amazing to me when you get to chapter 4 at the end and the Lord rebukes Jonah and he simply says to him, you don't have to turn there, I was just going back to check something. I really like a group when you say a verse and they all start flipping real quick. What I find amazing is that God will say to Jonah, Jonah, you're grieving over a gourd. There's a lot of believers like that, grieving over gourds. He said, shouldn't you grieve more for those 120,000 souls that I have in Nineveh? Aren't they more important than that gourd? Because they don't even know their left hand from their right. What a testimony to the Ninevites. Spiritually, they didn't know their left hand from their right. And God says, shouldn't you grieve more for them? You know what I fear? I fear we've lost sight of the fact that we're in the Lord's work and the Lord's work is people. I really have. I remember Keanus Wilson a couple of years ago. He was ministering on the early history of the brethren. He said, brethren, the great movements of God always start out with a man and go from a man to a movement and move to a monument. Testimony. Testimony. And that's the danger. Listen, Paul said this about the Thessalonians. What is my crown? What is my rejoicing? Are not even you before the Lord? In other words, the Lord's work is people. And Jonah had to get a grasp of that. The best way to do it is to realize this. What you give other people in the Lord is what you need back. Did the Lord say that himself when he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? And that's just the attitude that we found missing in Jonah. Now, we saw this morning in verse 1 that his calling was clear. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And because of that, his ministry was authoritative. He had a very authoritative ministry. And you know what I find today? I find today that we judge ministers of God. I use the word ministers in the word servants. Very neutral sense. In other words, we judge the servants of God today, and this is a quote, on how not how we can feed the sheep, but how we can scratch their ears. And we can stand up and minister, and we can stand up and use the word of God, and it takes very little effect. You know what I find Paul telling Timothy? He said this, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine. That is what is right. And it is profitable for reproof. That's what is wrong. And for correction. That's how to make it right. And for instruction of righteousness, that's how to keep it right. That the man of God might be adequate and matured. And I find this, that when we stray from sowing that word, we lose the effect. Jonah didn't have that excuse. Jonah had the word of God come to him. He was sent out by the authority of the word of God. His ministry was to be authoritative. And then we found out this too. Not only was it authoritative, but it was also clear in its direction because in verse 2 he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And we found this out this morning too. We don't really have time to go into detail because we'll never get out of Jonah this week. That one of Jonah's two problems was this. One, the magnitude of it. It was a great city, 3 days' journey across. His message was of judgment, of judgment, of judgment, and no mercy. And the second problem was pride. He said in chapter 3, Lord, didn't I tell you you'd be this way? Didn't I tell you you'd repent? My pride, my name's at stake here. And the thing we need to learn is when we serve the Lord, there are times we are going to look utterly foolish. There are times when we have to allow God the freedom to work in the way that He must work. And when we look at Zephaniah this week, you're going to find that's exactly what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah chapter 2. When he says, seek ye the Lord. If so be that you may be found hid in the time of his fierce anger. The if so be means this. It gives God the freedom to work out the details. And it never ceases to amaze me how easy the Lord's work becomes when we allow God the freedom to work out the details. Just recently, I found this right in my face, just this past week. It was amazing to me how easy the Lord's work was. One day I appeared, I had been away traveling in Michigan, my first Lord's Day back, And I look in the back, and as I look in the back, I see a young man who I had talked to a year earlier in my house about my witness, my testimony, shared with him the gospel. He left and never saw him again. I see him sitting in the back, and I thought to myself, oh, no. Troubles today. He has a drug problem. He has all kinds of problems. I thought, oh, no, I'm not even rested from my trip. You ever feel that way? I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes the Lord's work to me isn't, you know, I'm not in as tune to the Lord's work as I should be, as if people think. And when I got to the back, the fellow's grandmother was in front of him, and she grabbed me before I could get in the back and said, this young man wants to be saved today. He's had enough. And I said, is that true? And he said, yes, we went in the back room. The next thing I know, we shared some scriptures. The man was bawling like a baby. He accepted the Lord. We walked out. And I said to myself, that wasn't hard. And then a few days later, almost a week to the day, on a Saturday morning, I called another young fellow who's in charge of the youth work, and I said, it's raining today. Let's get a couple of the young people together and go out to the warehouse and play basketball with them. Let's do something with our young teenage kids today. He said, fine. I'll meet you over there at 3 o'clock. So I run out, do some visiting. I come back to the house, and it's about a quarter to 3, and I notice a little note on my desk. And it's from my wife, and it says, please call Kenny Vernon. Important. It sounds terrible. Well, this man was a man whose wife has been in fellowship in the assembly for 2 years, whose children were. I had the pleasure of baptizing all three of them, the wife and the two children. But this man had a problem with alcoholism. This man was an ungodly man. And I thought, oh, no, what kind of problems are we going to have now? I got 15 minutes till I played basketball, you know. Big priorities of life. And so I called him, and I was hoping, I said, well, maybe I can put this off, you know. Maybe I can just put this off. And so as I called him, I heard he was crying. I could sense he was crying. And he said, John, I need to talk to you. I said, now? He goes, now. So I said, I'll be right over. I hung up, and I go over there. And as I walk in the front, I see his two daughters crying. And I thought, oh, my, his grandmother, who's in fellowship and assembly, must have went to be with the Lord. This is terrible. What's going to go on now? And I looked at the man, and he had been drinking all day. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, I've got to get my life straight. I said, well, Kenny, let me ask you something. Why do you drink? He said, to run from my problems. I said, well, Kenny, what's your greatest problem? He said, when I was 14 on February so-and-so, 19 so-and-so, he said, I accepted the Lord and I've been running from him ever since. I said, well, would you like to confess your sin and repent? He said, yes, right now. I went away from there in 5 minutes. I said, well, that wasn't hard. We've been praying for that fella. And I'll be honest with you, I even confessed to him later on in a Bible study. I said, you know, Kenny, it's amazing for me to sit here because of all the people that I would think, you would be the last one. Isn't that true? The Lord's work is so easy when we let the Lord work. But I'll say the other side of the coin, and this is what Jonah's going to teach us too. Our God is the God who will allow our circumstances to continually hedge us in. Because we'll never grow unless we get hedged in. And Jonah was hedged in. He looked at his circumstance, and unbelief says, you're not as great, God, as these circumstances. Unbelief takes God and lowers them, and it elevates our circumstances. And that's what Jonah does. Listen, think of how Job felt. Think of how Job felt as his family was snatched away, as his wealth was snatched away, as everything was crumbling. His health and his friends even attacked his doctrine. Think about how he even said in chapter 23, I go forward and you're not there. I go backward and you're not there. It's almost like he was hedged in. And that happens sometimes. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about the God of all comfort, the God of mercy. And he says this, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You want things I despise today? I despise this teaching that says if you're spiritual, you'll never have a problem. If you're spiritual, you'll never have a lack of money. If you're spiritual, you'll never shed a tear. You'll never even have a cold. A young man in our meeting came down with Crohn's disease, 22 years old. I'd just been to visit with him in the hospital. I had to stop by the mall and pick something up for my wife. I bumped into his wife and his mother-in-law. They're holiness people. I don't know if you know what holiness is, but once you're saved, you never sin anymore. And God heals everything. And I shared with him that this young man, you know, that I'd been to visit him, she said, you know what? We had a fellow in our church and God healed him of that. Very pious. Almost to rub my nose that this fellow didn't have enough faith. You know what I find? Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? So that we would no longer trust in ourselves but God. And listen, when you get hedged in by your circumstances, don't rebel against God. He's doing it to learn, so you will learn not to trust in anything you have or anything you can do, but simply so that you'll trust in Him. And I've been there, haven't you? It seems like just when you get through one hedge, another one pops up, and then another one, and another one. I'm reminded of Saul, King Saul. What a sorry, sorry biography, isn't it? King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the prophet of God was supposed to meet him, but the prophet of God delayed. The Philistines or the enemy pushed in around him. His men were deserting. And so he rushes ahead of the Lord and he offers a sacrifice. He becomes not a king now, he becomes a priest. And then just as he does, the prophet appears. You know what he said? Because I saw. Habakkuk will say the same thing. Because I saw that you tarried. Because I saw that my men fled. Because I saw that I was hedged in. I responded poorly. Let me ask you a question tonight. What kind of hedges are around you? Physical ones? A lot of them. We hear them all the time. Spiritual ones? You have an option. You can trust the Lord, take your eyes off your circumstance. You know what it says about Abraham? It says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham, even though he looked on his son as the son of promise and that the promise of God would come through his loins, offered up his son. Why? Because he reckoned him able to raise him even from the dead. And my brethren, that's exactly what God wants to work in our lives. That's what faith is. Faith lies in opposition to sight, not reason. But faith must be tested because the trial of your faith is what's more precious than gold. And so what we find God will do continually is allow us to get in a circumstance where there's no way out and we're hedged in and it seems like the only thing to do is to retreat. And Jonah's there. And so what Jonah does is he runs. He runs. Remember this, you can run from the Lord, but you can't get away. And the sooner we learn it, guess what? The better off we are, right? The faster we grow, the faster we see the results. We're like these little wind up toys, you know? And until we hit the wall and we keep hitting the same wall and we keep hitting the same wall and we keep, and then we start to realize, I better learn my lesson. Better learn my lesson. Now, when we study the scriptures, we should be ever so keen of the direction of scriptures. For instance, in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said, I am come down. And when we study then the movement of man and God, we find this. God takes the first step and he comes down to dwell with man. And then he tells Moses to set up a tabernacle. And the movement is always from the outside, from the world, in. Matter of fact, he will even say, I am going to deliver them from Egypt unto me. So the direction of redemption is always come unto me. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. It's never move away from God. And the moment we find ourselves as believers moving away from God, we've got to grab ourselves and say, this is wrong. I'm going in the wrong direction. This isn't the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, you who are far off have been made nigh. That's salvation. That's what the Old Testament could not accomplish. That's what he talks about in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, it's talking about the law, and it says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's salvation. The law said, stay away. The law said, stay out. The law put a veil between the Holy of Holies. But when salvation came, God could then say, come unto me, saith the Lord. Come unto me. Let us reason together. And so the Lord could say, come, come, come. And salvation is God drawing men to himself. And that's why in the same chapter it says, in verse 24 and 25, but this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Come to God. And so the thrust and the purpose of salvation is to bring the direction of man to God. And the law could never do that. And the great thing about salvation is it's this. We make a movement to God. And brethren, that doesn't stop the day we're saved. We are to continually draw nigh. And if we're not, there's only one other direction we can go, right? And that's away. And that's the direction Jonah takes. And so what we have to do is be sensitive to the direction of our spiritual life, right? There are times I find myself not moving nigh, not drawing nigh, but moving away. And so God says this, go to that city, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. I circle the word before me. You know why? Because Jonah would acknowledge that God could discern the wickedness of Nineveh. But what Jonah did not apply was that teaching to himself. He did not ever take into consideration that the God who could see the wickedness of Nineveh could see the wickedness of his heart. And you know where that comes from? It comes from the fact that when we start to fool others around us, we think we can fool the Lord. And the moment the Spirit of God teaches us we can't, there's nothing but repentance. I think of Peter. Out in that boat. In the boat, he's toiling and he's toiling and he's not catching anything. And the Lord appears on the shore and he says, Peter, cast your net on the other side. And he cast his net and it says it was full and overflowing. And then Peter did the most amazing thing. It says he jumped in and threw himself into the water. He said, depart from me, for I am a man who's unclean. Why? Because he realized afresh that the God who could see the fish in the water could see down through that fleshly body and see the condition of his heart. Jonah wouldn't acknowledge that. And even the Lord says, I know their wickedness. And by the way, Jonah, I know your wickedness too. And remember this, another theme of the book of Jonah is that God prepares his servants. He's going to prepare a whale, yes. He's going to prepare a storm, yes. He's going to prepare a great sun. He's going to prepare a gourd. He's going to prepare a worm. But listen, the greatest thing is this, he's preparing a servant. God wants servants. Notice I didn't say again, teachers and evangelists and all these other specialties. He wants servants. Are you a servant? Are you a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? Well, the Lord makes that. And that's what we see in the book of Jonah. The Lord is busy in Jonah's life making a new servant's heart. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, but went down to Joppa where he found a ship going to Tarshish. Interesting, isn't it? He's told to go one way and he goes another way. He's told to rise up, but he goes down. And you might take a colored pencil and write in verse 3, highlight went down. And also in verse 3 again, it will say after he paid the fare thereof, he went down again. And then it says in verse 5, but Jonah was gone down. And then when you get to chapter 2, Jonah himself in verse 6 is going to say, I went down to the bottom. You know why? When you run from the presence of the Lord, when you do not draw nigh unto the Lord, you are going to go down. And you're going to go down, and you're going to go down, and you're going to go down, and you're going to go down to where Jonah's finally going to say, I went down to the bottom. Good man, Jonah, you got exactly what you wanted, didn't you? I mean, if you don't want to draw nigh to God, you want to be away from him, you're going to go nowhere but down. And so he runs and he goes down, he goes down, he goes down. And you know one thing about sin? When we don't obey the will of the Lord and we start to sin, one of the interesting things is this. It even appears at times as if we're getting away with it. See that one little word in that verse that says, and he found a boat. You know, sometimes when we're disobedient, it just looks like we're going to get away with it. I could just see Jonah saying, the boat's here, it hasn't left. And look, they've got a place for me. This has got to be the will of them. You know, I hear some silly things sometimes in counseling when I counsel with people. I hear things like, well, I remember one specifically. I was in a Bible study 2.5 years ago, and there was a visitor there. And at the end of the Bible study, the woman came to me and said, there's a young girl here who would like to talk to you. And I said, fine, let's go. And I went in another room, and here's this girl. And she said, you were talking tonight about the will of God, and I have a question. I'm living with a man right now, and I don't think it's God's will that I live with him. I thought to myself, well, that's pretty good. And then she said, but I've met another man. I don't know if it's God's will for me to live with him. You know, as if God's going to lead us in some way that contradicts his word. You see, if his word says do it, do it. And if it says don't do it, then don't do it. Don't ask if this is your will. It's amazing. That reminds me also of Saul again in 1 Samuel, because one of the things you find Saul doing when Jonathan's winning the battle with his armor bearer, and only the two of them are down there, and they find out that he's down there. You know what Saul does? He says, fetch the ark that we may find the will of God. When the battle's on and the victory's the Lord's and you see the Lord overruling, why sit down and say, well, let's have a prayer meeting? It reminds me of a story I heard once about Moody when he was traveling across the Atlantic Ocean from England. And as he was traveling, a fire broke out on the ship, and one of the men that was with him said, "Let's go down to the bottom and pray." He said, "Let's go out and grab some buckets. We'll pray while we throw water." And you know, that's just the way it should be. Now, before you think badly of this girl, let me remind you of something. The next question out of my mouth was, "Well, are you a Christian?" She said, "No." And so I said, "Well, you need to address that first." And we did. But listen, we need to realize something. Sin sometimes looks like we're getting away with it, but I'll tell you what. And I'm just sorry the time's run out. But listen, circle with your marker this phrase, "He paid the fare thereof." Sin always comes with a price tag. Don't ever forget it. It cost Saul a kingdom. It cost Samson his eyes. It will cost us something too. We'll pay the fare. I mean, he appears and he says, "You know, this is working out. This is great. And there's the boat and there's the ship and I'm going to make it and things look really good." But listen, he had to pay his fare. Sin is costly, brethren. It costs us our testimony, as we'll see the Tuesday morning. It profanes the name of God in the eyes of the unsaved. And it clips our wings of the power that God wants for us in our ministry. We'll pay the fare. If you're here tonight and you're running from the presence of the Lord, we've done the unspeakable thing. We've stopped before we've got to how to deal with it. And I just pray there's no Chicago fire tonight until you can get back again Tuesday morning and hear the rest. If you're here tonight and you have a problem and you'd like to talk about it, there, many of the brethren here would be glad to talk to you. I'd be glad to talk to you personally. But it's just as easy as opening your mouth. The scripture says that if we are the ones confessing our sin, he is the faithful one and the just one who will forgive our sin. And so we can deal with our sin. And that's the thrust of Jonah. When you find yourself running, stop, go back, make it right. Let's pray. Our Father, again tonight, we're thankful for how practical the scriptures are. Our Father, we can tonight relate to Jonah because we have at times, and maybe even right now, are hedged in by our circumstances. But oh, we think of our blessed Lord, who is our greatest example, nailed on that wicked cross. He was hedged in on the cross by those metal nails. Death was inevitable because the scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." Oh, our Father, there seemed to be no way out. Demonic hosts seemed to win their greatest victory. But our Father, we're thankful that he is our example of faith. For he is the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And now we're asked to consider him, to fix our eyes and to muse upon him, lest we grow faint and wearied in our mind. And so this evening, we would look to him, see him seated at the right hand of the throne on high, ever living to make intercession for the saints. Oh, our Father, we think of the words that John wrote, "Beloved, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And so tonight, with our heads bowed, if there be some sin or wickedness in our life that makes us turning from the Lord, if we're not drawing nigh tonight, we can now with bowed hearts and heads confess that sin and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We're thankful for the blessed Savior tonight. We're thankful for his loving care and for his tender mercies. We're thankful for the blessed hope that we have, that he will not tarry, but he will return. And we would say like John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come." Oh, for the blessed hope that we have tonight, we're thankful. Receive now of our thanksgiving as we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.